Good morning. Up here. Good to see you all on this Sunday morning. Are you having a good day so far? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And it is a good day. Every Sunday is a good day. The tomb is empty. Our Savior lives. One day, He's coming back for us. He's got a place prepared for us. If that wasn't true, He wouldn't have told us that He was going away to prepare it for us. He went away to prepare it, and we know that one day He will come back and He will receive us to Himself. And all God's people said, amen. We hold on to that, don't we? A couple of announcements. First of all, let me read thank you note here from the Ratliff family. Dear church family, we are greatly humbled and thankful for your generous contribution to Olivia's seizure response dog. We've been praying hard about this, and God has shown up in a big way through His people. You have not only lifted a huge load off our shoulders, but also you've been a rock to us with your continued prayers and support throughout Olivia's epilepsy journey. There are no words to express our gratitude and relief. Our prayer is that God continues to bless you as you have been such a huge blessing to others. We love you all. Joel, I can't even read today. It's only getting better from here, right? Joel, Betty, Garrett, Aaron, Patrick, Olivia, and Connor Ratliff. So, good to have y'all here today. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad to have you here. If you're visiting with us online, want to encourage you. If you'll go to the church website, to CherokeeBaptistChurchTX.com, and go to the Connect tab, you should be able to find a place for a bulletin. There's a digital bulletin online. You can follow the service with us. You could also let us know that you're visiting with us online. Also, if you're visiting with us today and you're here in the sanctuary, we encourage you to take one of those blue Vistra's cards and to fill it out and to drop it in the offering plate in the back of the sanctuary here in just a moment. A few other announcements. Tonight, we're going to continue our study in the book of Amos. We're going to look at Amos 2, 6 through 16. And I think I'm going to start recording those. Not for the sake of... I think there are some folks who would be here on Sunday nights that are not able or they're secluding themselves. And so I'm going to try to record that and have that up later on this evening. Everything else in there, I think we've kind of been over the last few weeks. I just want to give you a report. Yesterday, Ken and I went to Lano and we picked up 74 food boxes. And yesterday, between myself and Charlie and Ken and Candace and Phil and Marie and Todd, we handed out 62 boxes. So there are 10 boxes still over in the fellowship hall. And if you know of someone who could use a box or two, feel free to grab those and take those. One thing would be helpful for us to know is who you gave them to. So we want to make sure that in subsequent weeks when we get those boxes that we know who's going where to who, and that'll give us a better idea. So if you know of someone who needs a box, you can take it. Just make sure you tell Ken or Candace or myself where you took the box. That way we'll kind of know next week. We can use help in picking up the boxes and distributing the boxes. We'll make sure this week. Timothy showed up yesterday. He's like, I thought we were distributing boxes. And I was coming back to the church. I was almost done. We'll make sure that the information gets out to you so that you don't get left high and dry if you want to help with the boxes. So anything I need to say to that, Ken? Okay. All right. Well, for a call to worship today, I'm sure you looked at your bulletin today and it said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Of course, that's talking about Jesus Christ. That's why we're here this morning, is to worship our Lord and Savior. And I want to take just a few moments to read the lyrics of a song that this church has grown to love. And I believe is a song that gives us a lot of hope, and we have a solid foundation here. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, What depths of peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry till final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, we will stand. Lord Jesus, You are to be praised above all else. You alone are worthy of all praise. We thank You for Your gift of love and righteousness, even though the ones You came to save scorned You. And on this day, as we stand to our feet, we sing with our lips and our hearts, we declare to You that You are our hope in life and death. We love You. We pray all of this in Jesus' sweet and precious name. Amen.
Let's stand together.
Worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield, our defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might. Oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy His face. His chariots are its of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care. Descends from the plain and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
There's some great theology in that song. Some amazing theology. I mean, I think we could sit down and have a sermon right now. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ took the wrath that we deserved. And I used to struggle with this, but it's the truth that I used to think Satan was driving that wrath bus. You know, like Satan had some kind of power to run us over and destroy us, but he doesn't. He never has. The one that was driving that wrath was God Himself because He's holy. And He came in the form of man and stepped in the way of that wrath so that we didn't have to take the brunt of it. We can have a sermon now. I mean, just let's sing this song together.
More. mortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. To all life thou givest, to both great and small, in all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not change thee. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. Would render, oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee.
You may be seated.
Hey, I'm in here. I'm hiding. Don't tell anybody you saw me, okay? Come with me and I'll tell you what's going on. I've been hiding in that trunk all week, just like Adam and Eve hid from God. Because after what we read last week in Joshua 1:8, I learned that what God requires of me is that I have to be careful to do everything that's written in the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what I discovered is I can't do it. I've tried my whole life to be perfect, and every time I try, I fall on my face. And I don't know anybody that's perfect. We all sin. That's what I found when I turned to Romans. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God requires me to be perfect. And I can't be perfect. So I've just been hiding. But as I continued to read in Romans, it also told me that the wages of sin is death. That if I'm imperfect, I'm going to die. Spiritually, I'm going to be separated from God. I'm never going to get to spend eternity with Him in heaven. And so I had to keep reading. And I read John 3:16. It says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So what that tells me is that it's my faith that saves me. Otherwise, I would be dead in trespasses and sin. So the bad news is I can't be perfect. I can't do what God requires of me. But the good news is that God knew that, and He sent someone to be perfect in my place, and that's Jesus Christ. And so after I heard about who He is and what He did, and after God called me and lit the candle of faith in my life. I responded to him, and that's my only hope. That's the good news. That's why I can crawl out of that trunk today and lead a successful and happy life. Because even though God requires perfection of me, and even though I'm not capable of being perfect, Jesus Christ did it for me. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you this morning. I thank you for the beautiful children in our church. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak to them. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will stir in their hearts and draw them to you and light the flame of faith in their lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing this. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Let's cry it out to you.
Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful
thanking you that you are holy, thanking you that you can't wink at sin and just excuse it. Because God, if you weren't holy, we wouldn't be saved. So we just come into your presence this morning, God. And we just say to you that nothing of ourselves is adequate. I love what she said. That I've tried all my life to be perfect and failed every single time. But in your tender mercies, you gave Christ what I deserved and you gave me what I didn't deserve. So God, we stand in awe of you this morning. God, we stand before your throne and we just worship you as a body. I pray that you would open our eyes for this unrepentant sin and for those who don't know you, show yourself today, God. That's our prayer. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Can grasp infinite wisdom, and who can fathom depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Only God to whom all praises due, I stand in awe of you. Let's sing that again. You're beautiful. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. I stand in awe. Oh, I stand in awe. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praises due, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praises due, I stand in awe of you. God, we look forward to the day that every man of every tribe, every race, every color will fall before your mighty throne. There will be no conflict or turmoil, no tears, no pain, no sadness. And we will see you as we see you dimly now. We will see you fully then, God. And we long, we ache for that day, God. Teach us this morning, so we can walk a little clearer here. In the name of Jesus Christ alone, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
If you would please take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 2. We won't stand together this morning as a church in honor of the reading of God's Word. I will read through it as the sermon progresses. Last week, we started a study in Lamentations, and we were reminded that the history of the Bible is not always pleasant. Jeremiah wrote this book to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, in a time that was devastating for them. The Babylonians had come in around 586 and had laid siege to the city of Jerusalem for 3 years. It was a horrible situation. Finally, they were able to breach the walls of Jerusalem. People of Judah were taken into captivity. The wall was torn down. The temple was destroyed. And the people's world view was turned on its ear. And last week's sermon was entitled Enough Already. A lot of times I will visit with Sid after the service and ask her some things about the sermon just to make sure, you know, as a preacher, I want to be clear. And I asked her about, you know, because Jeremiah describes the city, and it's this ongoing description of the city of Jerusalem. It's just on and on and on and on, just thinking it's enough already. Come on. And I asked her, I said, did that come across? She said, yeah, I was writing notes, and all of a sudden, I didn't have any space to write my notes. And that's part of what Jeremiah is trying to do. Part of what Jeremiah is aiming to do is to just keep pressing this into the face of his readers. Long, we would have probably run out of stamina and said, enough already, enough, it's enough. Okay, I get it, it's bad. But Jeremiah just didn't stop. Then he went on to describe the problem. He diagnosed the issue, and the issue was sin, and it was specific sin. Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah, speaking on behalf of God, tells the people, he says, my people have committed two evils. And the first evil is this, he said, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Everything, and then he says they hewed for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. In other words, God's saying, I was their source of life and they just flat rejected me. They just left me. And so now they are getting what they deserve for their sin. And then finally, talked about how when we read books like Lamentations, there's a certain level of discomfort that sets in. And we, I believe, have a disdain for discomfort. We don't like being uncomfortable. We buy clothes that fit us. We sleep on beds and pillows, hopefully, that make us, you know, not toss and turn. We want to be comfortable. But we have a disdain for discomfort. And that discomfort, especially in situations like this where there's some lament, especially as bad as it was here, we want to kind of keep ourselves at a distance. And then it can actually turn us into disaffected people where we know the problem's there, we know it's big, but it's kind of like people sitting in a boat, and on the stern end, it's down in the water and there's a hole. And two guys are just pale, you know, getting water out as fast as they can. And the two people in the front of the boat are saying, man, at least the hole's not up here. Now we can become disaffected. Especially when you consider there's so many issues in our world. So the title of this morning's sermon is this: is it really that bad? You notice that that is in all caps. Meant to be stressed that way. Is it really that bad? Okay, Jeremiah, you really laid out how bad it was. Is it really that bad? Let's read, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 2. How the Lord in His anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered His footstool in the day of His anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In His wrath, He has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor its kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them His right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe, and he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all its palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. The Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of their palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. The Lord determined to lay in ruins the wall of the daughter of Zion. Excuse me. He stretched out the measuring line. He did not restrain his hand from destroying. He caused rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has ruined and broken her bars. Her king and princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. Is it really that bad? Jeremiah says, yes. He says, we have been treated like an enemy. Perhaps you noticed as we read through the text a couple of places where it said God was an enemy. Verse 4, he has bent his bow like an enemy. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. So we learn that the Lord has done these things. And you look at the things that were listed there. Cast the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. Swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Zion, of Jacob. Bent his bow like an enemy. Killed all who were delightful in our eyes. It goes on and on and on. Now, I don't have to go back and rehash and rehearse and reread all of the devastation that's here. What Jeremiah wants us to pick up on, in chapter 1... It was the city sort of saying, personified as a woman, saying, this is what's happened to me. And Jeremiah was like the reporter, and he would cut in, and he would hear from this woman, Jerusalem, about how bad things had become. And that was their perspective, but this is Jeremiah understanding as a prophet. God has done this. God is the one, and if you were to go back and underline in your Bible all the places where it says that the Lord has done something in these first 10 verses, he set the daughter of Zion under a cloud, he has cast out. If you underline those in your Bible, you would underline a good portion of verses 1 through 10. So it's not lost here that this didn't just happen to them. This wasn't just a stroke of unfortunate luck. That the Babylonians just all of a sudden, they were big players on the world stage. Just so happened that Israel was in their way. And so they came into the land of Judah and they took Jerusalem. It's not that way. We sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We sang that because it's true. And God was wanting a people for himself that reflected his image. And when they did not, God did this to them. And that stood their worldview on its ear. God wasn't supposed to do that to them. The temple was there. But God wasn't going to let a people impugn his holiness. So the Lord did those things. And notice how it describes how he did those. He did those in anger. God gets mad. Absolutely. He hates sin. And his people had forsaken him. They had, if you put it in marriage terms, they had run around on their husband. They're running around doing covert meetups, except they weren't covert. They were out in the open worshiping other idols. And how did God take to that? His holiness would not stand for it. And so in holy anger, he does this to his people. And notice it says that he did it without pity. Verse 2, the Lord has swallowed up without mercy. So is God not merciful? Yes, the Lord is merciful. But when he hands down punishment for sin, now we're going to get to in chapter 3 that Jeremiah talks about the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So he has hope. But what he's communicating to us right now is the Lord did this in his anger and without pity. Like there's a point where, as a parent, you've probably done this before, you get a couple of swats in, and you're thinking, I should probably stop right there. But it's Joey, so I'm just going to keep going. He needs it. At some point he will. It's all going to even out. But as a parent, you feel some pity. God felt no pity. Imagine what it takes to get a God who is love to that point. God has done these things in anger and without pity to his prized possession. And the reason I can say to his prized possession, look at the number of ways that God describes, that Jeremiah, speaking for God, describes God's prized possession. He doesn't just say, God has destroyed Jerusalem. He says, God has set the daughter of Zion. These are terms of endearment. Look what God has done to his most prized possession. His daughter, Jacob, the daughter of Judah, the might of Israel, Zion, his altar. You can tell that God hates to have to do this, but in anger and without pity, he must do this to his prized possession for his own glory and for their good and for his name in the world. So is it all that bad? Yes, Jeremiah says, we've been treated like an enemy, and the Lord is the one who has treated us like an enemy. Is it really that bad? Well, Jeremiah doesn't stop there. Let's keep reading in verse 11. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken you to that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is as vast as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Notice how horrible this sounds. People talking about the city of Jerusalem like this. You can just hear the sneering. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss. They gnash their teeth. They cry, we've swallowed her. Ah, this is the day we long for. Now we have it. We see it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago. He is thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. There is much evidence here that the people were traumatized. They were traumatized physically. You look in verse 11, it says, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. Have you ever had such personal turmoil in your life that you almost had nothing left to cry? Couldn't eat, your stomach was just so in knots. It's physical trauma. There's also emotional trauma. Just imagine having to, and in verse 11 when it says, my bile is poured out to the ground, perhaps in your translation it says something about the heart. It's by talking about bile poured out to the ground, he's talking about just emotional upheaval. They talk emotionally in a physical way here. But imagine how emotionally upheaving it must be to see infants and babies faint in the streets and cry to their mother, "Mama, where's food? Where's the food, Mom?" And to see moms holding on to their babies as their life just dwindles away because they can give them nothing. And then to think mentally, how do I wrap my head around this? Look at verse 13. This verse is so telling. "What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What can I liken you to that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is vast as the sea. Who can heal you?" Here's what he's saying here. No one, he's saying, I can't think of something that is like this that I have received comfort in or someone else has received comfort in. So I could say, look at this. Look at this situation right here. You can find comfort here. He says, I can't even wrap my mind around how bad this is. There's nothing I can compare this to offer you any comfort at all. His mind is just blown. And spiritually, struggling. Verse 17, "The Lord has done what He purposed." The Lord did this. Is it really that bad? Let's keep reading. Verse 18, "Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and see." This is so mind-blowing that the people are praying like this. "Lord, look, whom have you ever dealt with like this? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? In the dust of the streets lie the young and old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You've killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. You summoned as if to a festival day my terrors on every side. And on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I held and raised, my enemy destroyed." Is it really that bad? This section to me, it says they are trying to cope with this. And how is it they're trying to cope with this? Through gut-wrenching prayer. Could you ever in your wildest dreams picture asking God, "God, have you ever dealt with anybody like you're dealing with me right now?" To where you could look around and think, surely there's someone who has been through something like this, but there's no one. Where do you find the comfort? You just pour your heart out. You say, "God, my children, God, my country, God, my city, God, what I'm seeing here, I don't have a way to process this." And you just let loose in prayer, just gut-wrenching, heartfelt prayer. So is it really that bad? Jeremiah would say yes. It's really that bad. And what beats all is that Jeremiah told them this is going to happen. This is going to happen if you don't amend your ways. If you don't forsake your idols and pursue the Lord. If you don't walk in His ways and according to His commandments, this is going to happen to you. It was predicted all the way back in Deuteronomy, even, that God's people would do this. And so when God does it, is it really that bad? Yes, it's really that bad. Now, having said all of that, I want to spend the rest of the time applying this scripture. And I want to apply it, as I told you last week, a few weeks back, we began talking about lament, that we are to learn to lament, because that's in the Bible. Many of the Psalms are lament Psalms. We need to learn how to cry out to God, to turn to Him in our complaint, to trust Him, to tell Him exactly what's going on. We need to learn how to do that. But not only do we need to learn to lament, we need to learn from lament. And one thing we can learn here, we weren't there, doesn't apply to us directly, but we can sit and have an inside, a front row seat to what's going on in Jeremiah's mind, what's going on in the lives of people in Judah, in Jerusalem, as they're trying to process all of this. And we can learn from their lament. And I've told you I want to apply this to the sin of racism in our country. Now I want to tell you, I'm not doing this to try to signal how virtuous our church is, because we've talked about this. We can post on Facebook. We've done a series on Lamentations and applied it to racism. So check that box. We're good now. That's not why. Here's why. Because we are a city on a hill. And God has put His Holy Spirit within us. We're not to... We have been given two commands. Go make disciples. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I believe in order to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, especially those that are in different races from us, then we've got to listen to their laments to the point where we would say, yes, it's really that bad. Oftentimes what we do in personal conversations, when there's some sort of personal hurt, we'll say to someone, you know, all you can see right now is just the bad stuff. If you just look around, there's probably something good going on. All you can see right now is the bad. Or we might say, this is just a bump in the road. It's probably going to get better. Or when we start to say, I don't know how to process this, I'm trying to think my way through it, and people will say, you're overthinking this a little bit, aren't you? But I want to send us back to last week, where our disdain for discomfort can make us distant from one another and disaffected by what goes on in another person's life. So when we ask the question, is that really that bad in terms of racism? We might ask that question this way. Is your experience of a person who has experienced racism, we might say, is your experience of racism really that bad? I mean, really, is it that bad? Or we might take that and kind of expand it out and say, is racism really that bad all over? Perhaps you had an experience like that, but here in Cherokee, Texas, we're a lot different. Very well could be. And then another question we might ask, is racism really that bad? I mean, we got coronavirus going on, and there's lots of things in the world that are really that bad. Is racism really that bad? Is it something we have to deal with? But I think what we wind up doing is we deflect an issue and perhaps even disregard what someone might be saying about it. When we have become like the Starship Enterprise and our shields go up, and we're just going to deflect that because that came from this news source, and we're going to deflect that because that came from that person. And perhaps they really have something to say that can help us to lament, to see that the problem is that bad. Perhaps you have seen videos of Germans who, at the end of World War II, visited a concentration camp. Anybody seen those? The reason I bring this up is because I've been told before about certain issues regarding sin in the church that if you talk about it, you're going to make it into a problem. If you talk about this, you're going to make more of a problem than it really is. You think about what Jeremiah did. He talked and he talked and he talked about the problem, and it really was that bad. And people were telling him, don't make a mountain out of a molehill here. God's not going to do that to us. I would assume that the Germans who lived around these concentration camps were told, that's really not that big of a deal. I mean, there's just something going on over there. But then when they went to the concentration camp themselves, it's so interesting to look at those videos, and they're dressed up in their Sunday best. It's like they're going to a picnic or a community event somewhere. And when they come out, they understand it's really that bad. It flipped the script for them. Racism is sin. It is sin. Is sin really that bad? Well, just look at what God did to Israel and to Judah, to Jerusalem, to the temple. God, in His anger, poured out His wrath without pity on sin, on His prized possession. God hates sin. Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53, God said, God speaking through Isaiah said, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Why did he do that? Because the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It pleased God to crush Christ because our sin was on him. God hates sin. And let's put this in perspective also. Who is being written to here in Lamentations? The people of God. God does not want to let sin go undetected, unpunished, even in His own people. Ah, but that's Old Testament. We're New Testament folks. Look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Where Jesus speaks to His own church and says, now I see what you've done. I've seen the good that you've done. You've done this, you've done this. And I'm paraphrasing. There's five churches that Jesus condemns and two that He doesn't. But in those five, He says, this I have against you. And He said, unless you take care of this, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove my lampstand. Now, I know that anytime you talk about racism in the church, Pastor, if you just keep talking about it, you're going to make a problem out of it. I think the problem's already here. When I say here, I mean in America. I'm not necessarily talking about our church, but I'm also not necessarily not talking about our church. But you might be thinking, how can I possibly make a difference? Brother Shannon, if what you're saying is true, how can I possibly make a difference? I'm only one person. Well, does the Holy Spirit of God live inside of you? He does. You can make all the difference you're willing to make. There's a person yielded to the Holy Spirit of God in obedience to His Word. God wants people like that. Those type of people can make a difference. You and I, we can make a difference. Wherever we confront, wherever we find racism, we shouldn't be silent, because silence might give the wrong impression that we agree with what's going on. We don't want to impugn the name of Christ. We want to hold His name up as holy and righteous. Sometimes that means that we might have to put ourselves in a place that is uncomfortable. However, we've been called to shine as lights in the world, shine as stars, shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's what we've been called to. It's what we've been redeemed for. That's what we're called to. And so I pray that we will do that. But I can't stop here, just very quickly. I've asked the question, is it that bad? And I've applied it to a number of things. And one of the last things I want to apply it to, and I ask this question, is sin really that bad? And the answer is, I look around this room, and I believe that, I believe I'm looking at a bunch of Christian people. But yet I feel the need to preach the gospel to you every week, especially for those that might be watching at home. Sin is that bad. Sin has just caused so much upheaval in our world. If you want to trace the problems of this world, then you can find that the problem of this world can be traced back to sin. And God wasn't content to let sin have the final word. He sent His one and only Son into this world that those who are under condemnation for sin might find in Jesus Christ rescue. So I urge you today, flee from your sin and into the arms of Jesus Christ. Turn your back on death and run into life. Run into the arms of love. The one who laid His life down for you has open arms, and He is willing to receive you and to transform you, to fill you with His Spirit, to save you, and to make you His own. Will you have that today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that hard things, when they come from You, they have a power that transcends the voice of one person. They have this intense, deep power that penetrates deep into our hearts. And we need that, Father. We know that You do it because You're holy, and we know that You do it because You bought us for Yourself, and we know that You do it because You want the very best for us. You want our lives to be a living example of what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God in us and to live on mission in this world. We pray today that if Lord, I don't know what You've done in the time that I've been preaching today, but perhaps it's not for me to know or even for all of us to know. But I do know this, that where Your word is preached, where the Holy Spirit is present, You do work in the hearts of people. Some people's hearts may have been hardened today, and others, their hearts may be softened. And wherever sin needs to be repented of and dealt with, I pray that it would happen today. We love You, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. If you need the words, it's on hymn number 305. Let's stand together.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow
just a few updates on prayer requests. Ben has been transferred to rehab in San Saba. Continue to pray for Wanda. The blood markers are not in her favor right now, and so she's continuing on this pretty intense treatment. There's others we need to certainly be in prayer for. Will Shannon, Will Robertson, Kay. We're grateful for how the Lord has blessed you guys, so we're thankful for that praise. Are there any other updates to prayer requests we need to make before we have a time of prayer? All right, let's pray, and then we'll say the Great Commission together. Father, we lift up those that we have mentioned. We praise You for the ones that You have helped, and we praise You for Your presence in the lives of all these people. We pray that each of them would receive a touch from You and that Your presence would fill them with joy. Father, we love You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the Great Commission together. Jared, Great Commission. All right, you are dismissed. See you later.
It's up there now.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."